Good morning, everyone.
Good to be back in Shiloh. Thank you again for the invitation. I was just thinking, we had an old brother, elder, for many years, in one of the assembly days, and he often described the prayer meeting as a green spot in the wilderness. And Shiloh was like that for me, you know. Coming here the Lord's Day morning, and enjoy the gathering unto the Lord's name amongst the people of God for the breaking of bread. And again this morning, it's like a green spot in the wilderness. Tommy also sent us away home in the evening, frequently closed the prayer meeting. And George and I often talk about how he sent us home believing the Lord was coming that evening. Just did that to you. Always mentioned how the Lord was coming again, and how often we used to love and sing that hymn, "Jesus is coming again." I want to read one of the Psalms this morning, maybe not one of the better known Psalms, but Psalm 55, please. Psalm 55. I want to pick up a text that we find in Psalm 55. Psalm 55, we'll read from verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hit me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. For I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it, upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah, because they have no changes. Therefore they fear not God. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. Pray the Lord will bless again the reading of Holy Scriptures this morning. My text this morning is the 22nd verse. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Psalm 55 is one of those psalms. It's maybe not an uplifting psalm at all, like some of the psalms we love to refer to. Not like the first psalm, the psalm of the blessed man. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. It's not a psalm as uplifting maybe as the 19th, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And day after day uttereth speech, and night after night showeth knowledge. And there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And it's not a psalm like 23, where we love the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Nor is it a psalm, I suppose, like 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And we see the river and all the rest of it. But Psalm 55, it's weightier, or it's darker, or it's heavier, and you can see in it, from the second verse, for example, I mourn in my complaint, and I make a noise. It's a psalm of the saint of God, or the child of God, who are in great distress and need. Verse 4, for example, my heart is sore pained. And you would just maybe wonder what it's all about in some of the language that David is using here. And who is he referring to, and what's he talking about the whole way down this psalm that is causing such a burden upon the man of God? We're not told in the title of the psalm or any indication given as to what the background is, you know. But I think, you know, the background to this psalm looks to me like the events of 2 Samuel in chapter 15. And that is Absalom's rebellion and conspiracy against the king, his own father David. And if you were to read those chapters in 2 Samuel, and particularly chapter 15, you would see there how that Absalom is moving like a wily politician, and making pre-election promises, and it says that he has been out of favor with David, but that he has been brought in again, and he's standing, and he says that he stands at the gate, 2 Samuel 15. And when people come from cities, surrounding cities round about, in order to have audience with the king and to seek counsel from the king, Absalom, as it were, is tugging at their sleeve and drawing them to one side and asking them what their difficulty is and what their problem is, and asking them what the king has done for them. And he's then saying, you know, if it was up to me, this is what I would do, and this is the way I would do it. And he's making the promises of how things would be so much different, how different they would be if only I was in control. Yeah. And it's against that background that we see that he's canvassing, and he's making promises, and it says that he stole the hearts of the people of Israel. And then when you bear that in mind, and then he gathers together followers of himself, and they infiltrate in the city. And they spread this message, this propaganda that comes from Absalom. And it says, firstly, they use slander because they're speaking against the king, malicious words, and they're spreading falsehood. And we see, in particular, there are two sections in the psalm where we get, from verses 9 to 11, a description of the city. And then in verses 12 to 14, he's talking about a companion. In the city, verse 9 to 11, We see that there's violence and strife and wickedness, and there's conspirators, and it seems that they met in the dark. David says, I've seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about. Upon the walls thereof, mischief and sorrow are in the midst of it, and wickedness is in the midst thereof, and deceit and guile. Depart not from the city streets. There is, as one has said, or described it, there's like a smothered fire of insurrection. Absalom has kindled it, and Absalom fans it, and David perceives it. In a sort of way, it's going on under, sort of able to keep a lid on it, as it were. But when David then feels best that he needs to go off and leave for his own safety, he needs to go out into exile, the insurrection or that smothered fire becomes an open flame. The city, mischief and sorrow, wickedness, deceit and guile. Verse 10 talks about the walls. How that night and day they go about the walls are of mischief and sorrow. Some suggest that that might mean the military, those that are guarding and protecting the city. Isn't it such that you hear in these other countries where there is a coup that you get the military on side, get the military on board? And maybe that's a reference to the military. Maybe Absalom has worked the military round, and some of the men that David would have been depending on, some of the men of war maybe are now starting to side with Absalom. Verse 11 talks about the streets. Guile and deceit depart not from her streets. Maybe the Chamber of Commerce are on board and the businessmen. Could you imagine Absalom saying what the conditions would be like? Can you hear the politicians? I'll reduce VAT and all the rest of it, and that'll get the businessmen on board. Just some of the things that some commentators you read suggest. And it helps us to see how that the city and how that Absalom is infiltrating. And it says that he has stolen the hearts of the men and of the people of Israel. The good king is being defamed. The city infiltrated. David exiled. Absalom welcomed by his sympathizers. Then we read in verse 12, David says these words, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Oh, if it was an enemy, I could understand it. If it was an enemy, I could stand up and fight. But it was not an enemy that reproached me. Verse 12, neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine equal. Again, 2 Samuel 15, we read there of a man called Ahithophel. Or maybe you could pronounce it Ahithophel. But I don't know. Ahithophel, is a man who was a companion of David, yea, a wise counselor, a man who David thought very highly of. It was a man that was a man mine equal, David says, that hath reproached me. Oh, he felt so badly let down by one of his closest confidants. Not an enemy, a man mine equal. That means not inferior. A man he considered a guide and a counselor and a companion and a confidant. Indeed, it says, verse 14, we took sweet counsel together. We even walked unto the house of God in company. Yeah. Close confidant. Now, when you see, when you understand the background in light of 2 Samuel 15, it so much fits the events of that time. Mm-hmm. That this is where David is, and this is the condition that he finds himself in. And it says that, did you note verse 10? It says in verse 10 that day and night they go about upon the streets. There seems to be no end of it, and there seems to be no stopping this. Day and night they're going about. And David's course of action, we find it in verse 16. In a situation like that, David's course of action is, Well, as for me, I'll call upon God. I'll call upon God. And this is where we find him. The condition that he finds himself in, his own house, his own son, rising up against him, infiltrating the city, gathering the people unto himself, and being successful in it. David recognizing for his own safety he'll have to leave. And he did. But he says, as for me, in circumstances like this, I'm going to call upon God. Verse 16. And the Lord shall save me. And then he says this in 17. Evening and morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. I think it's very interesting to just drop your eyes in verse 10 and then drop your eyes in 17. Verse 10, the enemy. Verse 10, the problems. Verse 10, the difficulties. Verse 10, it's day and night. The onslaught of the enemy coming against him day and night. What do you do when it's like that day and night? You meet it day and night. Verse 17. Day and night, verse 17, morning, evening and noon, I'm going to call upon God. That's how the people of God need to deal with the difficulties and problems of life. That you feel overwhelmed, that something that's relentless, a problem maybe or a difficulty in life that's relentless and coming at you day and night. I'm getting no relief, I'm getting no peace. And, well, you meet it day and night. Morning and evening and noon, says David. Just like Daniel, the man of prayer, daily he prayed three times. And David says, evening and morning and noon, I will pray and I will cry aloud. And it's against that background that comes out with this lovely text. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And I couldn't help but think, you know, the things that would bother God's people. One of the things I would say that bother the best of God's people that really cause annoyance and difficulty and a real burden is when family don't turn out as you intend or hope to be. Yeah. Isn't that so? I have seen it, heard it, I and even experienced that. When it just doesn't turn out the way you had hoped or expected or imagined. And that is a burden. And that's what happened in the house of David. And another one amongst the people of God would be when you feel let down by the closest, those nearest and dearest to you. And David experienced that too. A man made equal. Never would have believed it. We went to the house of the God together. And how a burden and an annoyance and a concern that can be. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. The burden, what is it? Well, I think we've looked at what was David's burden. And we see how that he cries out. In verse 1, he's praying, and he's saying, attend to me, I mourn. And I make a noise, and we get an idea of just how weighty and heavy this burden is upon him. And he says, he's oppressed. And verse 3, he says, iniquity has been cast upon me. They cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. The voice of the enemy, the oppression of the wicked. Verse 8, in verse 4, he talks about heartaches. My heart is sore pained. Verse 5, he talks about fearfulness and trembling. He's overwhelmed. Verse 8, he talks about the storm and the tempest. And sometimes our lives can be like that. Sometimes God's people, they know all about heartache and fears. Maybe this morning, that's where you are. Maybe your experience of life is just, it's just like a storm. Maybe you're in a storm this morning. Maybe the storm is howling against you this morning. David knew all about it. And it was against that background that he said, as for me, I'm calling upon God. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. People today, I don't know what your burden might be. I jotted down a few things that just sprang to mind. I jotted down things like physical illness or pain. Maybe spiritual doubt. Maybe mental or emotional distress. Maybe family problems, I've already indicated that one. Maybe financial pressures. Maybe frustrated ambitions. Maybe low self-esteem. Maybe you battle with loneliness. Maybe you battle with a broken relationship. Causes great distress and concern and burden. Maybe you battle with guilt or have regrets, or maybe your concern is bereavement or disappointments or shattered dreams. You know, there's many a thing can cause real burden and concern to God's people. I say I jotted down that list and then I looked over it. And I thought to myself, and many of those have I known, and many of those I've known in my life, you know, many of them. And I looked again at my list and I thought to myself, how many would I have right now? And I thought, if I was honest, well, maybe 3 or 4 anyway. Physical illness, pain, spiritual doubt, mental, emotional distress, family problems, financial pressure, frustrated ambitions, low self-esteem, loneliness, broken relationship, guilt, regret, bereavement, disappointment, or just shattered dreams, not things not turning out as you planned. I wonder how many of those that you feel at times this morning. David says, cast thy burden upon the Lord. Those things that concern us, whatever they might be, David says, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. Why? He says, he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. I looked at this word burden and just tried to wonder exactly what he has in mind about this. And I thought to myself, this is a burden to try us. I thought, there's a heading now, a burden to try us. And then I was looking at a burden to try us and then casting, that's an exercise, that's a duty to exercise us, and all the rest of it. And when I looked at this word burden, I was thinking of what it would mean. And we would say a burden is a load, or a weight, something that's weighing us down, something onerous. And we talk about the burden of sin. Psalm 38 talks about my iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. And they're too heavy for me. And the old hymn, the great hymn says, would you be free from your burden of sin? And it's something weighty and onerous and all the rest of it. When I looked at this word burden in Psalm 55 verse 22, I noticed something very unusual. That the Hebrew word is translated burden. It's the only time it is translated burden. It's in the text that we have here. And in other places it's translated gift. And I thought that most unusual. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. In my Newbery Bible, in the margin of my Newbery Bible, it says this, cast thy burden. What's the burden? That which he hath given thee to bear. A gift. So that's where the word, that's where the this root meaning of the word. It is gift, but it's translated burden in this psalm here. And Mr. Newbery has put in his in the margin, that which he hath given thee to bear. There's the connection between the gift and the burden. Then, you know, when you then get hold of that and you consider who's the giver of that, that which he, capital H on the he, that which he hath given thee to bear. Amen. When you think of it, when you think of it, the difficulty that you face, the burden that you have, think of it like this, that which he hath given thee. In other words, God has allowed it, whatever it might be. Or the circumstance you find yourself in, consider it. Did God know about it? He knows. Knows all about it. And then, in the wisdom of God, has allowed it. Allowed it. You know, that just puts a different perspective on things that you might be battling with.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
If you just stand back and consider, my, God has allowed it. Just maybe helps you to adapt and to face it a little differently, from a different angle. Job says, he knoweth the way that I take. He knoweth. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold.
Yeah.
We used to sing from the Sankey hymn book, God holds a key to all unknown, and I am glad, for if other hands should hold the key, or if he trusted it to me, I might be sad. But God holds the key to all those things that we don't understand. Consider this, he has allowed it. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 12, the thorn in the flesh. The thorn in the flesh. God knew all about it. Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. Job knew. His wife didn't. His wife says, Job, why don't you curse God and die? Job says, you're speaking as a foolish woman. Job's wife says, do you still retain your integrity? Why don't you curse God and die? And Job says, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job's wife, Job knew, his wife maybe didn't know, but he knew. That which he hath given thee to bear. Cast that burden. Or as Spurgeon has put it, if wisdom gave it to us, then it's wisdom to cast it back upon him. Lord, thou knowest the way that I take. Need help in it? Need help in it. That's what the casting's all about. A burden, you see, as I said, I started off writing a burden to try us. And then I scribbled it all out and said, that's nonsense. It's a gift to enrich us. That's the way we need to look at it. It's a gift to enrich us. The Lord knows all about it and has allowed it to come into our lives. And this is what we deal with or contend with. Well, the Lord knows best. We'll not consider it a burden at all. It's a gift. It's a gift to enrich us. Ah, what a difference that makes. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. And as I've said, Spurgeon, I think it was, that said it. God in his wisdom give it and allows it. Well then, it's wisdom on our part to cast it upon him. This is a difficulty, Lord. Thou knowest all about it. You need to give me the help how to deal with it. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. The burden is a gift that has been given to thee to bear. A gift to enrich us. Casting is just referring back to him. And calling casting is a grace to enable us. You see, not only do we have the burden, but we also have a grace to enable us to deal with it. That which God has given, refer it back to him. Note how David, how do you do it, maybe? Maybe you're saying this morning, but how do you do it? Notice how David did it. Verse 1, he just pleads with God. He says, give ear to my prayer. Don't be hiding. Don't be hiding from me in my supplication. He says in verse 2, attend unto me. Verse 2, hear me and attend to me. And he calls in verse 16. And in verse 17, he cries. He says, I will cry aloud. Don't be like verses 3 to 6 and self-destruct. You see, if you read, don't wallow in self-pity. Don't run or fly away. You see, David says in verse 3, they cast iniquity upon me, my heart sore pained, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me, and fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. And he says, oh, if I just had wings like a dove, I could fly away. In other words, I just want to run away from the problem, and a lot of God's people even try to do that. Just lift me out of it all together. And you can be like that. You can try to run away from it all instead of facing it. And that thought maybe crossed David's mind too. And it's very tempting to think like that, to get out of it all together. But just bear in mind, again, the burden. God has allowed it. You're going to run away from those things that God has given or allowed to come into your life? No, no. Well, if this is where God wants me to be, well, then we'll take our stand and we'll deal with it and we'll seek the Lord's help in order to do it. And in verse 2, he says, I mourn. Attend unto me. Now, this is casting. Attend to me. Hear me. And then he says, I mourn in my complaint. The word mourn there means that he wanders or he rambles. It's just as though he just lets loose all his sorrow and he pours it out. He just seems to rehearse all his grief and perplexities and anxieties and he just pours them out. He's just rambling nearly in the presence of God. He's not concerned about his vocabulary or his phraseology, as so many would be maybe in prayer. You hear young ones saying, oh, I can't pray like that. I don't have the words. I don't have the vocabulary. And a lot of people concern themselves about how it sounds and all the rest of it instead of just praying. Don't worry about the vocabulary or the phraseology or if it's incoherent. Because David says, I mourn. It just means I just rambled it all. I just made it all known to the Lord. Or verse 2, he says, I make a noise. Verse 2, he says, I mourn in my complaint and I make a noise. And apparently that just, he moans noisily or he sobs like a, you know, this is what it's like, a child comes to you and they're talking to you and crying at the same time and you're saying, you just hold on a minute, I can't make out a word you're saying. And it's just noisily like that. He makes a noise. I think again, I must have read this from Spurgeon, groanings that cannot be uttered are often prayers that cannot be refused. Like that. Romans 8 reminds us that it's the Spirit that makes intercession for us. Don't really worry about the prayers or how it sounds. Don't worry about the vocabulary. Just take it to the Lord. Just cast it and leave it with Him. The old hymn says, O aching heart, with sorrow torn, thy Lord is near, he knows. He knows it all, the footway worn, the weary cares and woes. The load of grief and anguish borne, thy Lord is near, he knows. Another verse of that hymn says, O lonely one, live thy best. Thy Lord is near, he knows. He knows it all, sees every test, yes, every tear that flows. Drop every care at his behest. Rejoice, faint heart. His way is best. Thy Lord is near, he knows. our band listens to a lot of music, and there was a group on playing one day, and I really tuned in to what they were singing. I thought they were lovely words, and it was a piece entitled "He Understands My Tears." He understands my tears. He understands when all I can do is cry. And he feels a hurt that no one can see down inside. And when my words get in the way, I know he still hears. Why? For he understands my tears. When my words get in the way. That's what David said. David says, he just cries unto God. He says, I just feel as though I'm rambling. And I just feel as though I'm making a noise. What's he doing? He's casting the burden upon the Lord. And he's leaving it with him. It's a gift to enrich us. And there is grace to enable us. Cast it upon the Lord. And then the text finishes with a guarantee to encourage us. There's a guarantee to encourage us. David says, he shall sustain thee. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. He might not remove the burden. No. And David's not saying he will. He's saying he shall sustain thee. For he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. In Isaiah 40 we read, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Why? As David says in this lovely text, he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Isaiah 53, surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, carries our sorrows. That's the idea. As I've already quoted 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in thy weakness. Jacob, you see the ladder? You see the angels ascending and descending? You're not alone. He shall sustain thee. Joseph in that dungeon in Egypt, he was not alone. Might have looked that way. Moses, the backside of the desert of Midian, he was not alone. And Samuel in Shiloh, when the lamp of God is about to go out in the dark, he wasn't alone. And what about Daniel in Babylon? So many of God's people that are in different places and in difficult circumstances and situations. Remember, just keep this in perspective, that you're where God wants you to be. And whatever your experience might be or difficulty might be that you're contending with, the Lord knows all about it. You're not alone. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee. He shall not suffer the righteous to be moved. A gift, that burden, is to enrich us. And then there's grace to enable us. Cast it upon the Lord. Then there's this lovely guarantee to encourage us. He shall sustain thee. He shall not suffer the righteous to be moved. I want to try singing this hymn this morning. I don't know if you know it, Shiloh. That's 718. 718 in the Redemption Book. It's Awaking Heart with Sorrow Torn. I've quoted a verse of that earlier. A waking heart with sorrow torn, thy Lord is near and knows. He knows it all. The feet way worn, the weary cares and woes, the load of grief in anguish born, thy Lord is near and knows. This is one of the hymns I grew up with. It's a Windsor Avenue, American Baptist and Windsor Avenue Day's hymn, and we often sang it frequently on our Lord's Day morning. 718, and we'll stand to sing. Oh, aching heart with sorrow torn, thy Lord is near and knows. He knows it all, the feet way worn, the weary cares and woes, the load of grief in anguish born. Thy Lord is near, he knows, he knows, he knows, he knows, he knows, thy Lord is near, he knows. Oh, fainting song, with dark so pressed, thy Lord is near and knows. He knows it all, how thou art pressed on every side with foes. He waits to be thy cherished guest. Thy Lord is near, he knows. He knows, he knows, he knows, he knows, thy Lord is near, he knows. O weary head that fain would rest, thy Lord is near and knows. He knows it all, and on his breast amidst not repose. Drop every care at his behest. Thy Lord is near, he knows. He knows, he knows, he knows, he knows, thy Lord is near, he knows. O lonely one, live by thy best, thy Lord is near and knows. He knows it all, sees every test, yes, every tear that flows. Rejoice, faint heart, his way is best. Thy Lord is near, he knows. He knows, he knows, he knows, he knows, the Lord is near, he knows. Our Father in heaven, again this morning, we give thee thanks for thy word and for the lovely truths that lie therein. Amen. Our Father, we pray that thou wilt help us all in these days, in the difficulties of life that we find ourselves in, contending for thee, seeking to take our stand for God. Yes. Our Father, we pray that we might do so knowing that the Lord is near, that to bless and to help us. Yes. And our Father, we give thee thanks for the encouragement of thy word. We thank thee indeed, our Father, that we can come before one and cast all our burden upon thee. Amen. And our Father, we thank thee again for that grace and for that help that sustains us day by day. And our Father, we pray that thou wilt help us to walk life's narrow way, to girt ourselves about with the truth, yes, and help us to take our stand for thee, having done all to stand. Our Father, we thank thee again for the assembly here. Bless every head bowed in thy presence. Our Father, we thank thee for assemblies such as this. Our Father, we pray thou bless them. And days lying ahead, if the Lord be not come. Our Father, we pray we'll see days of blessing when we see souls reached and saved. Again, our Father, this morning, we pray for love, many loved ones still out of Christ. Our Father, we pray that thou wilt move in these days, that thou wilt thrive. Our Father, we pray that we see our loved ones reached and saved. Our Father, bless the gospel again this evening. Bless thy servants here who undertake for the meetings week by week. Our Father, bless the saints here. And our Father, we thank thee indeed for all thy goodness to us. So, our Father, as we take our leave again of this place this morning, we pray indeed that we will do so in the knowledge that thou dost go before us and look after us and take care of us till we meet again. For we ask all these things in our Saviour's worthy and precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.